the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission Jesus gave because the promise came. And we know that that blessing was salvation through Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul makes it clear that now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. And so we've been studying this section of Scripture, looking at the difference between law and promise, or we could say faith, promise equals faith, law equals works, salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ outside of any kind of law that is put on them. But the question comes up then is, what is the purpose of the law? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he makes this statement, for we are not under law, but under grace. And then here in Galatians, as he lists out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he then says, against such there is no law. Very interesting. We're not under law. That's a statement. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. And with grace, and when the Holy Spirit, which is that fulfillment of the promise, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, that they're against such things, and the fruit of the Spirit is flowing out of your life, there is no law. The best way I could explain that in a sentence, there's no need for a law. Because you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling in you to produce holiness. So why did God create the law? Was it a mistake? What, did God realize after giving the children of Israel the law, this isn't quite working out the way I thought it would? And so he said, you know what, I think we need to change gears here and we'll go to the grace thing because the law thing isn't working out. You know, what's God's purpose in the law? Well, it's those questions and many more that Paul will answer for us here in our text. And so we want to dive into this. The purpose of the law was, and we're going to see this morning, it was for three things, which will be our three points. To reveal sin, to produce death and not life, to drive us, number three, to Christ. So number one, and we'll look at them and we'll go over them. You don't need to necessarily write them down now if you're following with the notes as we will look at them individually. But before we do, let us read the text before us. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by a mediator, by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith had come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word this morning. God, we ask now that you would give us, Lord, insight and understanding to your word this morning. that you would help us to hear, help us to understand. Help us, Father, to apply these truths in our own lives. Lord, I pray that we would stand on the grace of God alone. That we would never, Lord, mingle, Lord, a works-based righteousness, Lord, but our standing is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we know, God, you've called us to live a holy life. And we know that grace will teach us, as Titus, Paul says to Titus, will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously and godly in this present evil age. And so, God, in the midst of the world we live in and the sin around us and the sin even in our own members of our body, God, that you would help us to pursue righteousness, Lord, established, as Paul said in Romans 10, not on a works-based righteousness, but a righteousness that is found in Christ. Lord, let our zeal be for the right thing. And God, we just ask that you would give us more clarity this morning concerning your law and the purpose of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, verses 19 and 20, the law's purpose was to reveal sin. I want us to hear that, to reveal sin. So important for us. Paul says this, for what purpose then does the law serve? Of course, Paul is, as he's arguing, and we're picking it up, of course, in the middle here, but as he's been arguing, he says, there's no other gospel. You've left the gospel of grace and gone to a gospel of law, and these Jews have come in, and they're teaching you to do this, and he's like, you can't do it. And now he's arguing how foolish that is. And that's what he says. He starts chapter 3 by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, someone's cast a spell on you. This doesn't even make any biblical sense at all of what they're teaching you, what they're saying. And so here he is arguing that God made a promise to Abraham. We read it in verse 8 here of chapter 3, that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When we looked at that, we dove into it. We looked at what the Bible says about that. God speaking that five times in the book of Genesis. Three times to Abraham, one time to Isaac, one time to Jacob, reiterating the message that he had there. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Paul says God preached the gospel to Abraham. I don't know about you, but when I read Genesis chapter 12, which is quoted from verse 3, when I first read it, go, oh, there's the gospel. But as we unwind it and as Paul lays this out, like, wow, this is the gospel. That there will be one person through the line of Abraham, one seed, that's what he argues here in chapter 3 very convincingly, that there will be one seed that will come, and that seed, that person will be Christ Jesus, the Lord, and by faith, we will believe in him and we will receive the blessings of salvation. We saw the blessings as forgiveness of sins. We see that Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 3, there in the last two verses of Acts 3 in his sermon there, and he says that blessing is that your sins will be forgiven. Of course, we know throughout Scripture that the blessing is salvation without question. And so Paul asks the question, what purpose then does the law serve? Why the law? What's the reason for the law then? If that's true, why did God ever give the law there to Moses? And he tells us it was added, verse 19, it was added because of transgression. Until a time. The law right away we learn is temporary. It says till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Of course, Paul's already explained what that is, that seed being Christ. So until Christ would come to whom the promise was made that through Christ all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so here Paul says, listen, it was added because of transgression. The Greek here, it's a little difficult, but the original language here could be that it was added for transgression. Well, transgression is a little bit more than sin. There's two different words. There's the word in the Greek for sin. There's a word for transgression. Transgression means to step over. It speaks about like a line being drawn and I'm going to cross that line. Sin is a word that's used, we've heard it many times probably if we've been around, missing the mark. It speaks about like the archer, right, pulling back his bow and shooting the arrow and it doesn't quite hit the bullseye, it misses the mark. The word was a little bit more than that. The way it was used in the first century would have been, I think there's a writing where it was used for a guy that missed the road. It's like you erred. You're supposed to be on this road, but you went on a different road. You missed the mark. You're not right where you should be. You're not where you're supposed to be, but you're not necessarily purposely going on the road. You made a mistake. So sin is our lives, right? We make mistakes. Well, transgression is different. Transgression is God now drew a line in the sand, and you said, don't cross that line. And your heart said, you know what? I'm going to cross the line. And you stepped over it. Now you're a transgressor. So the law was given not to bring about sin, but to reveal the sin that is in our hearts already. This is what we see. The law brings the knowledge of sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3 concerning the law. Remember, Romans chapters 1 through 8 is an expansion of Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Okay, so Romans is a bigger expansion of this very argument. Romans 3 verses 19 and 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped." So there's one purpose for the law, to shut you up. I mean, that's what it says. And all the world might be guilty before God. Now, of course, before this verse, Paul had listed off all these Old Testament passages showing you're not righteous. That's where he says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. All have gone astray. All have turned to their own way. Of course, in verse 23 of Romans 3, we know it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the context to this verse. And he's saying here, listen, therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, he says that no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law brings about the knowledge of sin, which brings about guilt, which causes me to be quiet when I'm saying I'm okay. No, you're not okay. This is why we use the law in evangelism. And I don't know if you've ever used the law when you share the gospel, but I want to encourage you to do that. Of course, Pastor Easy was here not a couple weeks ago, and he, you know, is a part of the ministry of Living Waters, and his father-in-law, Ray Comfort, who many years ago came out with a message called Hell's Best Kept Secret. You can Google it. Hell's Best Kept Secret. It's a great message. It's kind of like how you use the law in evangelism. And really the whole ministry, birthed from that concept. Because you come and you share with someone, hey, you know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus died for your sins. And they're like, oh, that's cool. That's great. But when they don't know that they're transgressors, they don't know they're guilty before God, they don't know the wrath of God abides upon them because of their sin, it doesn't mean a lot. So what do I need to be saved from? I'm good. You know, why don't you go talk to someone that needs help? I'm okay, but not spiritually. So what you do is you take the law and you show them through the law that indeed they are sinners. I mean, many Americans, you know, would say, I hold to the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's a death sentence right there, by the way. You know, that's great. Perfect. Do you think you've ever broken God's law? I think I love to ask the question, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? That's just a great question to start a conversation. Do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? The answer that I normally get, like, listen, 99.9% of the time is yes. I got them. It's over. I mean, you know, and I hear people tell me how I live based on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is taking the law of God and he's showing a deeper law. He's saying, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery. Whoa, he's going to the matter of the heart. The Sermon on the Mount isn't the greatest thing to try to follow, because the reality is you can't follow it perfectly. So using the law helps us in our evangelism to show people their need for Christ. We're not preaching the law as gospel. We're using the law to show people that they need Jesus Christ. Ray Comfort uses in that message, Hell's Best Kept Secret, an illustration of a guy on a plane. And he's on a plane. And when he gets on the plane, they hand him a parachute. And they're like, sir, you have to wear this parachute. You need this parachute. So, it's going to bless your ride. It's going to make it more comfortable for you. So he gets on, he puts on the parachute. Of course, he can't sit well with the parachute. It's really uncomfortable. And, he's like, this parachute isn't helping my journey, my experience on this flight. And so he throws the parachute off, and he says, a lot of times that's how we're preaching the gospel. Hey, you need Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. He's going to give you a better life. But you find that it kind of makes your life a little uncomfortable following Jesus. But if they said to him, hey, sir, put on this parachute, because in about 30 seconds, you're going to have to jump out of this plane and this parachute is going to save your life, they would cling to that parachute. You have to have the reason. Why do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the reason for the parachute? Man, now you can't take this parachute away. I will fight someone for my parachute because it will save my life. It won't, quote, give me a better life. And so using the law helps. We always say, use the law on the prideful and grace on the humble. Of course, we get to the cross once we've got them to the point of realizing they need the cross in their lives. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin. Note the idea of the law is here to reveal sin, right? That's what we're talking about. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So Paul's saying, as a Jew, I didn't know sin. Of course, I knew I wasn't perfect. That would be the idea of sin, is not missing the mark, the opposite of sin. But when a law came, you shall not covet. Uh-oh. I'm a coveter. Every child is born with covetousness in their heart. First service, I was over at the nursery, and my grandson's over there, and he brought three Bibles to church today. Of course, Pastor Grandpa is very excited. And then there were some other kids in the nursery, and I said, you need to share your Bibles. I mean, you got three. Let's have a Bible study, right? I'm trying to train them young. Let's have a Bible study. He goes, no. He grabs his three Bibles and he walks away. Now you're just going to hoard all those Bibles? And, it's funny and we laugh, and I kind of laughed and walked away. But as he grows, he's going to realize you that's covetousness. You've got to share. You can't hoard. And it's the law that reveals that. It's in his heart. It's in all of our hearts. But it's the law, as you read through the Word of God. I hope you guys read the Old Testament. I hope we go through the Word of God. I know every year I'm reading through the Bible. And man, I spent a lot of the year in the Old Testament because it's a lot bigger than the New Testament. So in my devotions, I'm spending a lot of time in the law. And, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, that's a lot of material to cover. And there's a lot of things that are convicting. And it's good. It's good. I just need to know how to solve my problem as I'm looking there at the law, is not for me to figure out how can I do this, but allowing the work of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that here in a second, where it talks about the difference between death and life. But as we just keep traveling a little bit here, it says in the middle of verse 19, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And so he's saying the law, he's just going to bring up a point. This is a point of argument that the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The mediator is Moses. Moses got the law from God and gave it to the people. But here, Paul tells us, Moses actually got the law from God through angels to Moses to the people. Okay, what he's arguing is that the promise came directly from God to Abraham. And it was, he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We already looked at those verses in a few weeks ago. But with the law, there was a mediation that had to happen. You know that in the giving of the law, angels were involved. We do know that. We know that's Jewish tradition. But also in Deuteronomy 33 in verse 2, it says, the Lord came from Sinai. He dawned on Mount Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 saints. Now, the New King James, that's what I read from, says saints. Most modern translations is holy ones. Of course, that's what the word means. Even when we say the word saint, it means separated one. It means holy one. And scholars believe this is referring to, and it couldn't refer to anything else, but angels. So there on Mount Sinai, there was angels. Of course, there was lightning, and there was wind, and there was smoke, and there was all these things, and there was angels up there. In fact, Psalm 68, verse 17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. So just kind of without number, the Lord is amongst them as in Sinai. On Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given. The Lord was there, but with the Lord were thousands and thousands of chariots of fire, which refers to angelic beings. We know that from other places in Scripture. When Stephen was preaching to the Sanhedrin, it's the Jewish council, he was being tried, and he's preaching the history of Israel to them, showing them they've rejected God and they've rejected ultimately Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7 is the whole sermon. In verse 53, he says, you have received the law by the direction of angels, having not kept it. He speaks about the law that was given through the direction of angels. In fact, in verse 38 of Acts 7, he says there that he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, clear reference to the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He's making a comparison there between the law and the gospel. And so we see in the New Testament this concept that the law was given, of course, by God. God wrote it, but there was a ministry. That's what the word angel is. It just means they're ministering spirits, Hebrew tells us, for the Lord. They're his ministers that were ministering the law there. So Paul brings that up. I mean, it was something that was powerful. There was angelic beings. The angels were appointed. But then he says, through the hand of a mediator. Now that mediator is Moses. In fact, Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19 tell us that. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpets, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, but we will hear, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That was the giving of the law. When Moses is recounting this to the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, he says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mount from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. So Moses was a mediator. I stood between you and the Lord. But listen, the only mediator there is with the gospel is the one that brings the gospel. There's one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. Paul's saying this is superior. You got to understand something. The book of Hebrews, it's an argument. The whole thing's like a written sermon. And there's warnings in it. And it's an argument that grace, the new covenant, is greater than the old covenant. And he starts with angels, and he works his way through to Moses, to Joshua, as he works to the priesthood, to the temple. All of these things, he shows that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus was better than Moses. Jesus was better than Joshua. Jesus has a priesthood that's better than the priesthood. The heavenly priesthood in heaven is better, or the heavenly temple is better than the earthly tabernacle. He goes through this whole argument. It's powerful. And so this is an argumentation very much like that, where Paul is simply saying, look, as you compare the two, the law is inferior, not superior to grace. The law is inferior to the promise. The law is inferior to faith. It isn't superior. And these guys were saying it was, and they needed to get with it, basically. And so that's what Paul's arguing here. In verse 21, he then now moves, and we kind of go to our second point here. Again, if we're asking the question or the statement, the purpose of the law was to produce death, not life. Number two, to produce death, not life. When I'm putting this together, I'm thinking, it's a crazy statement. The law was to do what? To produce death, not life. Look what he says in verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, this is such a key phrase, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Listen, what he's saying here is he's saying the law could not give life. If it could, then there would be no need for a Savior. I want you to think about that. The law produces death in a person. The law doesn't produce life. I mean, the life of Jesus Christ is one of the most beautiful and amazing things about the gospel, that you and I can have fellowship with God. You and I can know God. This is what separates Christianity from every religion in the world. That we, by grace, through simple faith, can have a relationship with the God of creation. This is one of the most amazing, amazing things. It's what motivates my heart to share the gospel with people. Like, they're perishing without a relationship with God, like Adam had before the fall in the Garden of Eden, where he walked in the cool of the day with the Father. Like, this is what people, this is what everyone needs. This is what they're longing for. But they don't know it. And they're trying to jump through all these hoops in religion. They're trying to do all these things. They're seeking to appease some God that typically is angry with them because of their guilty conscience, because God should be angry with them because they are sinners. And when you hear the gospel and understand the gospel, that there comes the life of God breathed into you, just like Adam was created and God breathed into him and he became a man. So when someone is born again, God breathes into them. In fact, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he gathered his disciples, the end of the Gospel of John, and it says, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of God breathed into us. It's what it means again to be born again. You were dead and now you're born again. Can't come through the law. Can never come through the law. It's either you get it, you have it, or you don't. You can't earn it. You definitely don't deserve it. But it's offered to us by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's here what Paul is referring to. Listen, the law, if we're saying what's the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law wasn't ever to bring life. The purpose of the law was to bring death. Romans chapter 7, we read some verses out of that. It talks a lot about law and grace. And verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused, note this, by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to, doesn't say life, death. Wow. That's what the law does. Romans 7 goes on, verses 9 through 14. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Notice he says, I've died, I found it to bring death, and by it, it killed me. The law kills. Verse 12, he goes on, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. He's saying the law is not the problem. It's perfect. That's the problem. You're not. I'm not. Has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that's the issue. The law just, remember, reveals the sin. But sin, that it might appear sin, produced death in me through what is good, through the law. That the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Remember, he added, what was the purpose of the law? Added transgression. He laid out the law. That just made it worse. You made it a lot worse. You know, there's a speed limit, you know, it makes things worse. You know, when I was in Germany, I had a great time on the Autobahn, by the way. Those of you that like fast cars and stuff, it was epic. My wife has a video of me, you know, cruising down the highway at like 100. I think it was like 90-something, you know, in our rental car. And, you know, I'm in the slow lane because that's slow on the Autobahn. And, I remember seeing a, like, soccer mom, as we would say, like in her, you know, Mercedes station wagon, just woo, just humming by me. And, of course, every now and then you get a Porsche or a Ferrari, and they're just going. And it's like, listen, it's crazy how it works. I mean, it actually works, and there's rules. And I asked the missionary before I started traveling down the Autobahn with my wife and I in a rental car, how do you do this? He's like, well, you don't go in the fast lane. You can't pass on the right. There's all these rules. So, okay, I was really glad. But every now and then on the Autobahn, you are humming. I mean, you're just free out there. It's great. This is why they make German cars really good, so they can go really high speeds. They actually can use them. You ever wonder, like, why can this car go so fast? I can't ever go that fast. I'll just get a ticket, right? Well, there's a reason over there. And so, you know, every now and then there will be speed limits. All of a sudden you're on the Autobahn and everyone goes to speed limit. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I'm like, no American would do this. But then I realize, oh, there's cameras. And they just take a picture and send you a ticket. And so it's like, whoo. It's like, I was free to go as fast as I wanted until a sign came up. It posted a sign. And everything in me wanted to go 5 miles over that speed limit. But I realized no one was going 5 miles over the speed. I mean, you at least go 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit. Come on. It's just kind of a gauge, right? No one was, because when that camera flashes, you're getting a ticket. And there's someone that enforced it. And you know, that's what what it's like. It's like I'm going along, cruising, hanging out on the Autobahn, having a great time, and all of a sudden a loss shows up. Ooh, everything slows down. Paul's saying this is the purpose of the law. It was to show. You know, there's a little saying that says, do this and live the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. I love that saying. That's actually a quote. Do this and live. That's what the law says. Do this and live, the law commands, but it doesn't give you feet nor hands. It doesn't give you any ability to obey it. It just says, do it and live. Don't do it and you die. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you to fly and it gives you the wings to fly. It gives you this power of the Spirit, the fulfillment of the blessing, of the promise that God gave to Abraham through faith. That's why the law kills. The law kills. The law produces death, not life, because you can't do it. Paul was wrestling with this in chapter 7 of Romans. There in verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I love this phrase here. Paul says, how? Because that is what the law says. The law says, how? How do I accomplish it? How do I do it? And he simply says this. Going on, he answers the question in verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, it's not the how, it's the who. Law says how, and the answer is you can't. There's no way. Well, how do I do it? Give me the six laws that will help me become righteous. They won't work because you're not righteous, because sin dwelling in you. Okay, Paul then says, forget it. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do it. Exactly. Who will deliver me? Only Christ. Only Christ will deliver you. And that's exactly what he goes on to say. And of course, Romans 8 is like the next verse. It's Christ. It's the grace of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working through us and in our lives. And so there is life to be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, verses 23 through 25 bring us to our last point, which is to drive us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to drive us to Christ. Listen to what he says, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law was temporarily placed in the history of man to keep them under guard, verse 23 says. It's like protective custody. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to put you in custody to protect you. The word literally means to be jailed, under guard. You're being guarded. The law puts a box around you and says you can't go that way. You have to stay right here. You're in, but you know, and we look at it as constraints, and God sees it as protection. And this is the purpose of the law. And this is what the law will do. And this is important for us to understand. Listen, is it bad to teach your kids the Ten Commandments if you want to teach them grace? No, it's the beginning to grace. We need a law. Look at, they're sinners. I know you don't want to believe this, but your kids are sinners, born as sinners, okay? Your grandkids, I know that's even harder. Grandparents, yes, they are little wicked sinners. Let's speak, they're cute. They're cute wicked sinners, but they are wicked sinners, and they need, of course, rules, right? Just rules. Society doesn't run without them. You take them away and it's anarchy. But it's for a time. those rules, those laws upon them, it's for when they're children. When they grow up, they should not need the rules. They should follow the rules. They will, you know, I mean, remember when you were just a little kid? And I don't know, you know, kids always think, you know, teenagers, like, when I'm a parent, I won't do this to my kids. And they do the exact same things their parents did that they said they wouldn't do, and they put the rules on them because they grew up and realized, you know, they're mature and realize this is good to, you know, protect, to put you under guard. This is what the law does. And the law is good in this sense. The law will prepare people for salvation. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but he says, but you must continue in all things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, speaking about himself. And then he says in verse 15, and from your childhood, how you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now that's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. What did the law do for Timothy? As a child, made him wise, prepared him for salvation. And that's exactly what the law will do. So it will keep us under guard. Verse 24 says, therefore, the law was our tutor. Now, Paul brings up another word here, not just to put you in custody, but tutor. Now, it's a really bad translation because there is no equivalent word in the English, and it's certainly in our culture, to kind of describe what this was. The tutor, the schoolmaster, it's translated in different ways. You know, when you think of a tutor, you know, I don't know about you, but maybe like you really, you know, your kid's having a hard time in math, and so you need some of you that went back to school, you know, you're like, I need a tutor, someone to come teach you, kind of help you. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is a person, like a slave, actually, in the Roman world. You would have slaves, and they would be there as more of a guardian, would probably be the word you'd use. They're a guardian for your child. But this is what they do. And listen, trust me, I needed this when I was a kid because I was one of those rebellious kids. The guardian would go to school with the kid. Now, the guardian wasn't teaching them, wasn't taking them to school and teaching them, just making sure they got there. And the guardian would sit there with them. What is translated here? Tutor. And it's interesting, all the inscriptions and stuff of these guys in ancient times, they had a stick in their hand. You know, it's like, whap, get in line. Right? That's what the law does. Whap, get in line. You know, when the kid is young, I mean, he would go with them wherever he went. Wherever he went. You know, I was thinking, like, what's this like? Well, you know, I don't know how schools are today, but I went to Troy High School back in the 80s, and, you know, we had NARCs. Like, that was their name. That wasn't, like, our name for them. That was the school's name, the NARC. You know, Judy the NARC. I mean, you know, I don't know what happened to Judy, but Judy the NARC, I mean, she was, hey, James, you know what I'm talking about, right? James went to high school with me. So, you know, there's a NARC. The problem is my dad worked for the school district. So he'd be on the campus all the time. Of course, him and Judy are buddies. What are my boys doing today, Judy? Like, the eyes of a hawk on me. She was watching, you know, where's Trent? Where's Rob? Rob was worse. Where's Rob? What's Rob doing? Trent's always trying to ditch class. Is his car here? Where did he go? Like, you know, there's someone watching. That's what it was like. That's what the law's like. Just narking you off to the Lord. Narking you off to your own conscience. But, you know, there comes a time you grow up and you don't need the NARC. And unfortunately, you become the NARC, right? You know, you become an adult and you're like, hey, you shouldn't do that. And, you know, and you don't need it. Well, of course, in the gospel sense, because you get born again, you fill the Holy Spirit. I don't need anyone telling me what to do. The Holy Spirit is guiding and leading my life. And listen, he's not only telling me, he's enabling me. He's given me wings to fly. And that's what Paul here is saying. But the point is to drive them to Christ. That's what the law does. And we already talked about it, how the law can be used to drive someone to Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. You know, this is so important for us to see that after faith has come, you know, a lot of people don't know what the law, the purpose of the law, so they use the law wrong. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Newsflash, no longer needing a law if you're filled with the holy God of Israel. For the law, but this is what it's made for. It's for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderer of fathers, murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there be anything else contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God who is committed to my trust. Like, this is the purpose of the law. The law is for the unsaved. Once they're saved, they don't need the law. The tutor is only there for a time. We'll see it in chapter 4. He's going to get into it, that once you become a son, you're no longer under the tutor. Verse 26 through the end is just a conclusion. He says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Just know, now you're a son of God. We'll get into that next week. So we'll kind of come back to that idea, because that's what he deals with in chapter 4. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what he's talking about is not necessarily water baptism, though it's included here. But when you're born again, you're placed, baptized, that's what the word means, submerged into the body of Christ. And when that happened, you put on Christ. You're clothed with the power of Christ. This is what's going to make you righteous. It's through faith. You're a son. You no longer need a tutor. That's his point. You're no longer under the tutor. You've grown up. And he says, and there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see three classes that he gives here: race, social status, and sex. He says, listen, Jew or Gentile, there should be zero racism in the body of Christ. It's insanity. Who cares? So, and it's not just the color of our skin, but our ethnic background, our customs, our culture, all of those things. Listen, we are one in Christ. And of course, the Jew-Gentile is a major, major cultural problem. It's broken down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, through the end of the chapter, just says it's ripped down. And of course, the Jews, they put up a wall. The wall is torn down. There's free access to the Lord. No one is accepted more. A Jew isn't better than a Gentile. Nor slave or free, no matter what class you have or social status you find, your job, your position, your wealth. You know, it's like wealthy people. It's kind of like, oh, you know, they're wealthy. Like, we you know, want to treat them different. Listen, they shouldn't be treated different in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we see this a lot. Of course, they give. They have means. And that's a blessing, and we ought to. And they're being wise stewards of what God has given them. But we're all one. Why? Because we come in by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. It's got nothing to do with my wealth or the lack of. Or, you know, there was a time in the church, in the Catholic Church, that poverty was looked at as holy. The monks were all poor. They'd beg. They wouldn't change their clothes. It was like the more smelly you were, the more holy you were. It's insanity. Thank God that's not true. I appreciate it. Nor male nor female. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Of course, in this society, being a female was lesser. Paul says, no way. I mean, you hear the phrase, like, the gospel brings up, you know, women. 100%. 100%. There are roles in the church that are very clear, just like there are roles in the family and in marriage. But we all stand on the same level. Every single one of us are in Christ, one in Christ, born again. And he says in verse 29, for if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, going back to the whole argument, and heirs according to the promise. You're an heir. You have an inheritance awaiting you. You could be the poorest slave woman in that society. That's like the lowest. And you're an heir, just like the Jew that's really rich and is a male. Doesn't matter. You are ready to receive the inheritance of the promise that God gave through salvation in Jesus Christ by faith. There are no classes in the church. We are Christians, followers of Jesus, sinners the same, saved by the same blood of Jesus, justified in heaven by his work. And it's his grace that doesn't just affect our salvation, but it affects the way we treat each other. It affects the way we live. We're fellow heirs together. We ought to be unified together. We're going to spend eternity together. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God's word makes so abundantly clear. And, you know, today, as we close this out, where are you right now today with the Lord? Doesn't matter what social status you have. Doesn't matter what your family background is, your lineage is. None of that matters. What matters is, are you humbly walking with the Lord? Have you found through grace alone in Jesus Christ your hope? Have you put your hope in him? Have you put your faith in him? If you haven't done that, doesn't matter what status you are. You could be really wealthy today. You could give to the church. You could do all of those things. But if your standing is those things, you have no inheritance, an eternal inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. It's only going to come through Jesus Christ. I want us to be sure that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and are following Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. And maybe you're, you know, here and you're not in that place yet. Listen, our prayer team's going to be up here after the service for a minute. If you would like to talk to anyone, you'd like to pray with anyone, we'd love to do that. We've got Bibles for you if maybe you just need a Bible. Maybe you're not ready yet, but you're investigating. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus because he alone is the answer. He alone can save. Nothing else can save. All of it is worthless and hopeless. Only Christ can save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, God, upon us today as we, Lord, continue to think through and study, God, your word. We ask that you would be glorified and you would be magnified and you'd be high and exalted, lifted up. And God, we just commit our hearts to you. God, we ask that you would save those that don't know you, and you would sanctify us that do know you, and that we would fall in love with you more today than we ever have been through your love, through your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.